2 then. Titus chapter 2. Now this is one of those chapters that ruffles people's feathers. So, you know, I used to preach places and I used to tell people, well, I'm going to say some things that might make some folks mad, so I'm just giving you fair warning so you can get a head start. And if you want to get mad. But this is one of those chapters that ruffles people's feathers. But let's get started. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things shewing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine shewing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you've given. We thank you for your mercy and your grace and your kindness. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God that we've read. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to learn from it and grow as we ought to. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, along that line, I want to simply say to you that the first thing out of this chapter is an exhortation to do what? To speak the things which become or are fitting to what? Sound doctrine. So he's going to teach things. He said, I want you to teach the things that become sound doctrine. Now, this sound doctrine that you're about to hear goes contrary to what the world says. Goes contrary to what a lot of people in churches are saying today. But this is sound doctrine. Now, if you were to talk to a bunch of people and say, do you believe that preachers ought to teach sound doctrine? They'd say, yes. And then when this gets preached on, they have a hissy fit. But the Bible clearly calls this what? Sound doctrine. What is this sound doctrine? Well, it says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now that doesn't mean that they won't speak evil of you for doing what's good and right, but they won't have any genuinely evil thing to say of you. If somebody accuses you falsely or calls good evil and evil good, well, there's nothing you can do about that. But there should never be a time where people, or our striving should be, where people can't look at us and say, that person's disobeying God. But notice something. Notice what it says. It talks in particular here about the aged men and the aged women. Right? That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Right? The older you get, man, the more godly you ought to become. You ought to be sober. You ought to be alert, not drunk. Not drunk on liquor, not drunk on the world. Grave, that means serious. Temperate, that means having yourself and your passions under control. Sound in faith. At some point, you ought to be somebody that understands the Word of God. Right? In charity, in Christian love. Loving people the way God loves people. In patience. That means being long-suffering. Being willing to endure. We have a culture. By the way, why do you think that our culture today and the world's culture wants to take the elderly and throw them aside? Because God charges the elderly, teach the young. Now, by the way, I will say this. You better be careful what you teach the young. This is what you're supposed to be teaching them. If you're not teaching them this, you're disobedient to the Word of God. But he said, and then he said, the aged women likewise. Just like the aged men, the aged women likewise. That their behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers. Not given to much wine. Once again, that doesn't mean you can drink a little of the alcoholic wine that the world has to offer. The wine that is spoken of in the Bible, by and large, is simply talking about the fruit of the vine. It's not talking about a bunch. It's not what we call wine today would have been called strong drink in Bible times. Why? Because the wine that they had, what they called wine, and Jesus turned the water into wine, was simply turning it into grape juice. Not stuff that was set out there purposely infused with sugar to increase the alcohol content for the purpose of becoming intoxicated. You can't be sober if you're drinking that stuff. And the more alcohol you have, the less you have to drink to become intoxicated, right? And God doesn't bother about 0.08. God doesn't do blood tests. In the book of Proverbs, it tells us when that wine begins to give its color in the cup and move itself aright, don't even look at it. I'm just telling you the Bible. Stay away from it. So when he talks about this, he's not giving them much wine. The problem is that even in most places, you can take a bottle of grape juice and leave it in the refrigerator, and eventually it will become vinegar and alcohol. It will ferment. And so as stuff begins to ferment, if you begin to drink a lot of it, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get intoxicated. You're going to end up, you know, and you know how people like loopholes, don't they? Well, I didn't drink any strong drink. I didn't go to the store and buy any wine, but I mean, they drank that juice all the time, right? There's still some cultures today where they drink wine with every meal. Why do they do that? Because over in Europe, that region, they have done it for centuries upon centuries. But as man has corrupted it, they no longer store and drink the juice from the grapes, the grape juice and everything. They don't do that. They drink alcoholic wines, don't they? And the culture over there is wine. I've known some professing Christians that run over there and go into the places. When I was over there in Italy, there were some people that we met that were associated with one of the Christian servicemen centers over there, and they took us out to eat, and they were ordering wine and asking us do you want some wine? I was like, no, I don't want any wine. Oh, it's okay as long as you don't drink too much. Well, I look in the Bible and too much is any. I'm not supposed to drink strong drink. It perverts judgment. You look at the Word of God and you look at what it says about that, and so don't do that. He said, not giving them much wine. Teachers of good things. Now, what are the good things that they're supposed to teach? Obviously, Christian virtues. But look at also that they teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Boy, if there's a lesson that needs to be taught now, that's it. But that is the job of the older women, to teach the younger women these things. To love their husbands, to love their children. We're not talking about loosey-goosey feelings here. Feelings are a wonderful thing, and I hope you have them forever, ever and ever, and I hope you never have an argument or anything like that. But love goes beyond those marital spats. There's a lot of women that become bitter because of their husbands. And they do nothing to try to help their husbands grow or encourage their husbands at all and their children. I've known women that are bitter at their children. I know a lot of women who feel cheated because I couldn't have a career because I had children. Well, whose choice was that? And you say, well, that's awful sexist that God would put that burden upon the women. No, it's not, because God put the burden on the man to provide for the house. To provide for the wife. You got an able-bodied man and mama is out making all the money and trying to keep the kids fed. That's wicked. That's not sound doctrine. To be discreet. One of the wonderful things about a woman, a godly woman, is her discretion. She doesn't talk about things that are inappropriate. Men ought to be, by the way, it says the women are likewise to be this way, right? Likewise. You ought to keep the things that are at home at home. The rest of the world doesn't need to know. To be discreet. To be what? Chaste. By the way, we have people that are not discreet. Young women are taught to be not discreet. They're taught to flaunt their beauty, right? They're taught to put themselves on display, and they're taught to be unchaste. We teach about marriage and courtship. There's a huge emphasis there on courtship over dating. Why? Because dating is just serial divorce, especially in this day and age. You have a culture of people who actually think, young people who actually think, by a certain time, two people that are dating and not married should have already had intimate relations, that basically committed fornication. And it's expected. No, it's not. Young men, young women, keep your hands off of everybody. You don't need to be out hugging and kissing on any boy or any girl. It's Plenty of time for that after you get married. Well, that's old-fashioned. Well, you might want to check the Bible. God's a little old-fashioned about things like that. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. I'm just teaching sound doctrine. It's the truth. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I got to obey my husband? Yes, you do. You don't like it? Take it up with God. What if my husband's wrong? Well, first thing I'd say is, who'd you marry? Why'd you marry somebody that didn't want to follow the Lord and do right? See, my Bible tells me that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the type of man you want to marry. You want to marry somebody that will love you like Jesus loved you. And young men, that's the type of person you ought to be. And older men, that's the type of person, if you ain't got there yet, you ought to strive to become. We've got some good examples and have had some good examples. In this church, and I'm thankful for that. How long have the Lambeths been married? Look at how Brother Jesse took care of Miss Doris and Brother Donnie with Sister Jeanette. That's the type of thing that we ought to be paying attention to. I'm not trying to puff up anybody's head, but I'm just simply saying. Now, we got a lot of men that want their wives to obey them. They like that. Wives, be obedient to your husbands, but you better be careful what you want your wife to obey. Because, you know, they're supposed to be what they're supposed to be. They're supposed to be likewise. You're not God. You're supposed to be following God. You're not the Lord Jesus. You're supposed to be following the Lord Jesus. And you're supposed to be leading them, right? Your children. But discreet, sober, discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, keepers at home. We have a world and a culture where women want to go out and work. And if you don't have youngs at home, I don't see any problem with that. Depending on how you're behaving. But the home comes first. The home's supposed to come first for all of us, isn't it? And when you have children at home, somebody needs to be there to guide them. And guess what? And God didn't give the woman the responsibility to feed the family and take care of the family in that way. Times when it has to happen. There are times, and I've known men that are crippled and paralyzed and couldn't go out and do a hard day's work. But, you know, the good ones, the one that believe God, they look for another way to make a living. Take care of their families. That's just the truth. I mean, there are times when everything has a picture, but if we seek the Lord, we can do things God's way and do what God wants us to do. But really and truly, somebody needs to be home with kids. Our idea today is throw the kids out to the rest of the world and let the world take care of them. How's that working out for us? We've abandoned sound doctrine. Preachers no longer preach sound doctrine when it comes to that. Well, I don't want to say nothing that might affect the offering. Who cares about the offering? That's between everybody out there and God, right? All I'm worried about as a preacher is that I do what I'm supposed to do. If you don't do what you're supposed to do, I tell you what God says to do, and I try to exhort you to study the Bible. And if you can tell me I'm wrong, I'll stand up and say, hey, man, praise the Lord, I learned something. But I tell you what God says to do, and you're supposed to study the Bible and see if it's so. And what the idea is, we all obey the Bible. Don't care about the offering. You need to preach sound doctrine. An offering will take care of itself. People obey God in one place, they'll obey Him in another in most cases. But notice what it says. To be discreet, they're supposed to teach the young women to do something. To be keepers at home, to be good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The children are losing out because we're not churches. Bible-believing Christians are not following sound doctrine, and churches aren't preaching it anymore. And I know we don't have a bunch of childbearing women in our church and everything like that that are going to be bearing children. I understand that right now at this point. But when they come, who's going to teach them? How are the ones that have been taught by the world going to learn anything godly? And it might be that sometime you have to sit down and you say, you know, the biggest mistake I made was not being home when I should have been. You know, you can teach. I was kind of joking with Audrey. We were talking about Audrey, and Audrey said, she said, Daddy, I learned a lot of things. She said the same thing I've said a lot of times. She said, I've learned a lot of things because I was younger and I saw what happened to the older ones, and I stayed out of trouble. I learned some things. I learned some things sometimes by instruction. I remember one time I was going to do something. My older sister said, no, don't do that. Dad will be mad at you. Don't you do that. Maybe you need to be the older one that made the mistake and said, that was wrong of me. I shouldn't have done that. You'll be better off in the long run if you do this, if you obey God's word. I wish I would have obeyed God's word. Maybe that's the teaching that needs to be put up. You know, I'm just saying this is the thing that we have to do. At some point, we have to embrace sound doctrine, don't we? We have to say, I made mistakes, but now I see my mistakes and I was wrong. And if I had to go back, and I can't change it, but if I could go back and do it, I'd do it God's way. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. God's word is blasphemed when we neglect the home and neglect the proper roles and responsibilities that God has assigned. God's word gets blasphemed. So, and then he says this, he says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, that's seriousness, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You don't want people talking about you because you've done something that's really wrong. If you want people to be ugly and talk about you, they ought to talk about you about the fact that you're doing what God says to do. That simple. That's the way it ought to be. And so then he says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please him well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. All right. There were those that were slaves. They were servants. There were those that were bond servants that put themselves out to servitude for a time. Right? And there were those who worked as servants in a household. That was the living they made. And all the way through history, we had those type of things. And the simple fact is, in those cultures that, and this was talking about, a lot of Christians were people got saved under the Roman rule, and the Roman households, they had slaves. God's not justifying slavery, but he's saying, if you're a Christian, whatever situation you're in, behave like a Christian. Work like a Christian. Don't steal. Show good fidelity. adorn the doctrine of God. Our Savior in all things. Remember, I preached a series called God's Dress Code. I talked about all the things that of the world that we're supposed to put off and the things of God that we're supposed to put on. People are supposed to be able to recognize that we're Christians by the way we behave. I know we all fall short of that sometimes, but this is sound doctrine. He said, why should we do that? Because it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God's grace teaches us what? God's grace that brings salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, teaches us what? That denying what ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, that's alert, understanding of the time we live in, righteously, and godly. Righteousness, understanding that our righteousness is of Him, not self-righteous, but godly, then godly in the sense of our behavior, to where people look at us. The name Christian means what? Like Christ. People are supposed to look at us. We're to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Why? So when are we supposed to do that? In this present world. And while we're doing that, we're supposed to be looking for the return of our Savior. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And why? He said, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Praise the Lord for that. All iniquity. Not some iniquity. All iniquity. He came to redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. To take a bunch of sinners that lived for themselves and only cared about themselves, me and my four, no more, and that's all they cared about. They didn't care about the things of God, and take them and purify them, redeem them from all iniquity, and purify them unto Himself. Make them a peculiar people, different, special, zealous of good works, people desiring to do what's right. People having a passion to just obey God, to do that which is right. And He says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. The authority, all the things that I've told you and talked about here, the authority I get for these things is the Word of God. It comes out of the Bible. It comes out of the Word of God. It's not my authority. It's applicable to me. It's applicable to you. And I'm to speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. That means I'm to speak it. I'm to teach it. I'm to exhort. I'm to try to get people and provoke people to accomplish it and strive for it and do it and rebuke when they're not doing it, when they're not behaving. And do it with all authority, with God's authority. Then He says, let no man despise thee. Very important little thing at the end. What does that mean, let no man despise thee? I mean, if I preach something that people don't like and they decide they don't like me and they hate me, which is common in this day and age now, right? They can despise me if they choose to despise me, can't they? He says, let no man despise thee. What does that mean? He told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let's go back there and take a look at that. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. He said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Let no man despise thy youth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you want to look over there real quick, he saw another similar passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10, he said, "Now if Timotheus," talking about Timothy, "come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren." All right, so we see that picture there. But he tells Titus, he says, "Let no man despise thee." You can't stop somebody that's wicked and hates righteousness from despising the righteous. But they should never despise you for hypocrisy in yourself. You should strive, and you should never allow them to, they're despising you, to silence you. In other words, he's telling this young preacher, he's saying, if everybody doesn't like it and they hate it and they despise what you do, you keep on doing it. Don't let them despise you. Now, obviously, you can't stop somebody from despising you, but you can continue to do right. You can stand regardless of what other people do, regardless of what other people say. He told Jeremiah and Ezekiel, "Be not afraid of their faces." That's what he's saying here. Do you follow what I'm trying to tell you here? If somebody's going to despise you, just like suffering, we talked about that earlier in the deal. If somebody's going to, if you're going to suffer, you ought to suffer for doing good, not for doing wrong. All right? I mean, there's a heap of suffering in this world. Everybody's touched by it. I'd rather suffer for doing right than doing wrong. Likewise, if I'm going to be despised, I don't want to be despised for being a hypocrite and be despised for doing wrong and being despised for being a compromiser. Remember, if the salt have lost its savor, it's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men, right? So if people are going to despise me, that's not going to silence me and stop me from preaching the truth. Kind of interesting it's paired with this, because we're at a part of Scripture that a lot of people in today and age in a lot of churches don't want to hear. Don't talk about women being obedient to their husband. Don't talk about them being chaste and discreet. Don't talk about them being keepers at home. Don't talk about men being modest and decent and godly and all these type of things. Don't talk about that. Don't talk about men loving their wives as Christ loved the church. We don't like that. We don't want to talk about that. I like to be with my buddies down at the job and talk about my old lady and all this type of stuff and say ugly things about my wife, or get in a group with the ladies and talk ugly things about my husband and snipe at my husband and all that type of stuff. I don't want any of that. And you know what preachers do? What? They kind of get quiet on it sometimes. They get intimidated. Preachers are just human, right? But we're told, "Let no man despise thee." Don't shut up. Don't quit. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Don't let anybody's attitude toward you stop you from doing what's right. Stand. Be salt. Don't lose your savor. Any questions on Titus chapter 2? Any questions at all? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will close out. Father, help us, we pray, to just read your word and believe it. And Lord, I know there are other things that I could have touched on here, but I just pray as people read, you'd open their eyes and let them understand truth. We just pray, Lord, that you'd bless the preaching of your word. Father, we're just thankful for all that you've given us. And as we close this service, we just ask for your blessing. Lord, not just on ourselves, but those that for whatever reason were not here or could not be here, we just pray that you would work in their hearts as well. And Lord, whatever the case may be, we just pray that you draw them near to you. And Lord, us as well. Help us to draw nigh in full assurance of faith. We just thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.